And if you're turning your Bibles to Daniel 6. Now, this is a classic. You've got to think, children's stories from the Bible that have been put in little books, it's got to be in the top five, hasn't it? You've got the Nativity, Noah's Ark, Jonah and the Whale, David and Goliath, and you've got Daniel and the Lion's Den. It's a very familiar story to us. But sometimes when something's familiar, it can become too familiar and we lose the power that's in these words. And as we read and we work through this passage, I just want you to come with it with fresh eyes. It might also seem familiar, this passage, because it's very similar to chapter 3. And if we've looked at how Daniel is put together, we see that passages are linked together. And the plot line of this passage is quite similar to that of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. In these verses, we're going to see a law passed where the believers are called to compromise their faith. And if they don't, there's dire consequences. With Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, it was the fiery furnace. In this passage, it's the lion's den. They are called to compromise their faith, and if they do so, death is almost certain. But in these verses, in these two chapters, we see a similarity as well, that God miraculously rescues them. We see them saved, we see an extra man, we see the extra man in the fiery furnace, and we see the angel that's tying up the, or stopping the lions from eating him. And we also see that the king is completely transformed. He recognises God as God and his prosperity for the believers. I'm going to do something I've never done before. I have 3 points today, and they all begin with the same letter. Pushing the envelope there. I feel slightly sad that I'm doing that today. I've always said I'd never do it, but I've done it there. And as we read through this passage, I want to look at three aspects of Daniel's character. In the first few verses, in 1 to 9, I want us to look at Daniel's attitude to work. And we'll see his attitude to work. In verses 5 to 18, we'll see Daniel's attitude to worship. In particular, Daniel's attitude to his quiet times, to his prayer and devotion to God. And then from the final verses, from 18 to the end, we'll see Daniel's witness. The fact that he was uncompromising meant that his nation and the surrounding nations were transformed. So I'm just going to read. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom and over them, three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and the satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the president and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. These men said, "We can't find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps made an agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents in the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the councillors and the governors have agreed that the king should establish an audience and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except for you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be revoked or changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. So I was in work a couple months ago, and one of the girls I work with came up to me, and she looked really serious and took me aside and said, "Can I ask you something?" Well, those seconds, the panic set in. Have I done something? Have I upset her? Have I upset someone else? Why? And I thought, no, of course not. I haven't upset anyone. Is she asking me to do a favour? Why is she coming over to me? And then if I say yes, am I stuck doing that favour? You know when someone says, "Can you do me a favour?" I hate it. And you say yes, and then you're stuck doing it. I always answer, depends what it is. But she hadn't asked for a favour. She just said, "Can I ask you something?" So I thought, this might be deeply personal. I don't know. So reluctantly, I said yes. And she turned around to me and said, "Are you a vegetarian?" Which I answered, "No." The reason I answer like that is not because I have anything against vegetarians, and it will quite come account why I quite like vegetarians and that kind of thing. So I'm not offending anyone, trying to get out of that one now. But I was like shocked. Why do you think I'm a vegetarian? And it turned out in the staff room they'd be discussing me, and some thought I was vegan, and some thought I was vegetarian. The fact I have milk in my tea kind of gets out the fact that I'm not vegan. And it comes, they'd never see me eat meat. And it's true, every lunchtime I have a vegetarian, in fact it is vegan, veg pot, put it in the microwave. And the reason I have it, really tasty, really like it. I like that kind of food. And also, I don't trust the fridge in the staff room. If I took meat in, I'd probably be ill the next day. This is, even though everyone else does. But I just found it weird. They'd been watching me and come to the conclusion that I was a vegetarian. And I've never been vegetarian, probably not even for a day. But have you ever had the feeling you're being watched? Because you probably are. Daniel was a man who was being watched and observed in his workplace. We've seen Daniel, he's being watched by the king, and he was being watched by his colleagues as well. We saw last week how the previous empire, the previous king, there'd been that bizarre thing with the dismembered hand writing on the wall. And Belshazzar had called him and said, you tell me what this says and I'll make you. I'll give you all this stuff and I'll make you the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Daniel basically tells him, I'll tell you what it is, but you can stick your position. I'm not interested. And he told him, you're arrogant. Basically, you're going to die tonight. And he did. New kingdom came in place. New kingdom. And Darius is the new king. But isn't it funny how it works out? Daniel still ends up being third in charge, one of three people chosen. And not only that, but Darius saw something in him. It says, when Daniel became distinguished above the others, he wanted to make him the top one in the whole country. What did Darius see in him? In the NIV, it says he had exceptional qualities. I read from the ESV this morning, and I just love this phrase. Because he had an excellent spirit was within him. How much should we have an excellent spirit when it comes to our work? And some of you might think, I'm at school. I'm not old enough. I'm retired. When I was baptized at 18, I was given this verse. And I just love this verse. It's Colossians 3, 23 to 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. In your workplace, you are serving God. In the home, if you're looking after small children or older children, you're doing it for God. If you're retired and you're looking after grandchildren, you're doing it for God. If you're getting involved in your local church or looking after your neighbours or whatever you do, you do it with an excellent spirit as if working for God and not for men. If you do your work for any other purpose, you'll just drive yourself insane. If you're driven by money, if you're driven by all these other things, our work is our worship. We see a lot in the Old Testament when the temple was being built and when the tabernacle was being built, these whole long passages about all these craftsmen, all these specialist builders who were building the temple, who were building the tabernacle. And that was their worship, to do this intricate design. And it goes into so much vast detail. Our work is our worship. We see a bit more in this passage what this excellent spirit looked like, because the other people were jealous of Daniel being put over them. And just as an aside, when I've read the story of Daniel in the lion's den in the past, I've always thought, oh, Daniel ended up going in the lion's den because of his faith, which directly he wasn't, indirectly he was. The reason these people wanted him dead was actually because of their jealousy. They might have been jealous because of his work ethic, which was a biblical work ethic. They might have been jealous because he was a foreigner and he was going to be positioned above them. But actually, the reason he ended up was actually because he didn't compromise his faith, but they used his faith as a reason to get at him. Some of the stuff you might be going through might not be because you're a Christian. And I just want to say that sometimes we will be persecuted, but not everything's persecution. The other year, because Starbucks changed their cups at Christmas to red and didn't have any reference to Christmas, that's not persecution. Sometimes you can go into work and people don't like you because they're jealous of you. It might be because you've not been particularly nice to people. It might be you can say, oh, my boss has got it in for me because it's because I'm a Christian. It might not be because you're doing your job properly. I'm just putting that out there. It's not got anything to do, but I just wanted to say that there. I don't know why, but I just felt like saying that. But when they looked at Daniel, they saw this excellent spirit, the other people around him. The only way they could get to him was through his faith. And it says they sought a ground to find complaint against him, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. In the other translations, it says it was trustworthy and no negligence could be found. This spirit of excellence isn't a spirit of perfection. So some of you might feel a bit down thinking, Daniel's amazing. I can't strive to this standard. We're not talking perfection. Daniel was fallen. There's only one perfect person in the Bible, and that's Jesus. But he had this spirit about him where in his work, he was trustworthy and he was honest and there was no negligence, as in he did a proper job. He did to the best of his ability the job that he could do. There was a lady who was a cleaner who'd become a Christian, and someone asked her, what's changed in your work since you become a Christian? And all she says is, I now sweep under the carpets, under the rugs as well, stopping, cutting corners. But we can often find work hard. Our work, going to work, being in work, just the day to day can be tough. When I was younger, I used to have a wonky theology of work from the Bible. And I used to think, oh, work was of the devil. Work was evil. Work was the fact that we live in a fallen world. The fact that we have to work is because Adam and Eve sinned. If they hadn't sinned, there wouldn't be any work. And when Jesus comes again, I'm going to sit on a cloud playing the harp. But that's kind of the idea that we can get, that work is something bad, but work was created before the fall. The fall happened in Genesis 3. God had created work before that. He created us to work, to have a purpose. The only problem with the fall is the work then became difficult. It became labor. It says in the Bible, you will, with the ground, by the sweat of your brow. And you might be, some of you younger guys might think, well, that's, if I find the perfect job, I will find my satisfaction in it and I'll find it easy. If I become an Instagrammer, if I become a YouTube, I can't believe people make a career of making videos, I'll be really happy. Some of you guys are musicians and you think, well, one day when my album hits the top and I'm touring the world, then I will sign for satisfaction. Imagine 10 years down the line when you want to play your new stuff and everyone's booing you because they want to hear that one song that you did 10 years beforehand. Many years ago, I went to see a fellow called Chesney Hawkes. It's the first and only time I'm ever going to reference Chesney Hawkes in this church, who had one sing called The One and Only, which is quite... And it was 10 years down the line, and we went as students, and the poor lad spent a whole hour being booed with everyone just chanting, "We want The One and Only," which he gave at the end and played about four times. But if we're striving for anything else in our work... it's hard, but when we strive and do it in that verse that we read before, as if we're doing it for the Lord, yes, we still live in a fallen world, so it still will be hard, but it is our worship to him, our motivation should be through him. I'm going to look at the next verses and look at Daniel's attitude to worship, in particular that of his quiet time and his daily devotion to God. In the verses we saw that these other workers were really jealous and tried to catch him out. So they go to Darius with lies and flattery. They first of all tell him, everyone's agreed that no one should pray to anyone but you, which is a lie, because obviously Daniel hadn't agreed to it. And they massage his ego. And he's thinking, well, actually, yeah, people should be worshipping me. Probably for political reasons, to like unite the nation, but also just buff of his ego. So he places this law, and he does it in the law of the Medes and the Persians, which is a bit like a pinky promise. Can't be broken. If you read it, how many times it's in the law of the Medes and the Persians, law of the Medes and the Persians. That meant once it was signed, it couldn't be broken. And it says, whoever prays to anybody else will be thrown straight into the lion's den. And I'm just going to start from verse 10, because when we just see Daniel's response, this had just been signed. And in verse 10 we see, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where his window in his upper room open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then the men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except for you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den? The king answered and said, These things stand fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was very much distressed, and in his mind set to deliver Daniel, and he laboured till the sun went down to rescue him. Then the men came with agreement to the king and said, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Daniel's told you cannot pray to anyone for 30 days. As soon as he knows it's signed, he goes and prays. And we've looked at it throughout this series, that Daniel's fear of man was nothing in comparison to his fear of God. By this time, Daniel was probably in his 80s. He arrived there as a teenager. He was in the daily habit of praying 3 times a day in this room, open towards Jerusalem, probably open the window. People probably knew he was there praying. As soon as this law's passed, he does what he always has done. But I've got a question, why? Why open the window? If it was you or I, you think it's only 30 days. A lot of people just wouldn't pray at all, if we're honest. I'd just close the window, go in another room, or even just pray when you go into bed at night. Just close your eyes. No one knows if you come in, it's always sleeping. Why? Isn't Daniel just looking for trouble in this situation? Isn't he asking that people can see him, for him to be arrested and thrown to the lions? But there's much more to it. The fact that he didn't change what he'd always done was a matter of conscience to Daniel. In the other passages, when we've looked in Daniel, when they've been called to compromise the faith, it's been different. In chapter 1, they were asked to eat different food, probably meat, probably pork. And that's why they ate the vegetables, a bit like myself. But no, they didn't have fridges back then. They were being asked to compromise the law, and the law was quite strict. It was black and white issue. Don't eat these other foods. So you can see that's a black and white issue. Even in the next chapter where we saw them being made to worship the statue, that was such a public thing. There was no way of getting out of it. And you, in the commandments, worship no gods apart from God alone. And that was idol worship. So again, it's quite black and white. They refused. But here it's not even grey, the area. The Bible doesn't say you have to pray in this certain way. Daniel, he didn't have to pray this way. But to him, it was such a strict part of his conscience that he wasn't prepared to compromise what he'd always done. He didn't do it more either, because if he'd done it more, that could have been pride. I'll show these. I'm going to stand at the window for 3 hours and pray. It was a private thing. It was his private... If the only way someone can attack you is through your private, quiet times with God, then you must be seriously quite high up there. But the way he didn't want to compromise it, this was a significant part. He'd been in exile for all those years. And to pray to God with the thanksgiving face in Jerusalem was intimate. That's where he got his strength from. Most of us wouldn't be praying then, but we'd be praying when we end up in the lion's den. He was praying before he went into the lion's den. When trouble hits, that's often the time we find ourselves praying, God, where are you? God might say, where were you? Who are you? He wouldn't, but do you know what I mean? We don't talk anymore, to quote Cliff Richards, if that's who it is. I'm going back in time with these quotes. But he wouldn't compromise on that daily discipline. How much more should we not? So I think it was Spurgeon that said, it's hard enough to get people to the prayer meeting anyway. So if that happened, the church would just find an excuse not to have it for those 30 days. Oh, we're a bit busy. But these matters of conscience aren't that quite clear in the Bible. Paul talks about it, And he gives an idea. In Romans, he talks about how all food is clean and we should eat all food. But some people have had problems with eating food that had been sacrificed to other gods. And Paul said, all food's clean, so you're fine to eat it. But if someone in their conscience is finding it that hard, then it's worth for you to eat that with them to lead them astray. If that's something they really struggle with. So if you went round someone's house, because those people had been told their whole lives, if I eat this unclean meat, I'm going straight to hell. And they weren't convinced, even though we know we're free. So Paul said, if you invite them to your house and start eating the meat in front of them, you're going to lead them astray, and that's worse. It's like when people go to countries where Christians don't drink any alcohol at all. And we know you can drink, but don't get drunk, moderation. But a lot of people choose when they go to that country, I'm not going to drink because it's going to lead these other people astray. But it's got to be careful. Paul elsewhere, we look at Timothy and we look at Titus. Paul was adamant that as a believer, you didn't have to be circumcised. But again, he got Timothy circumcised because it helped him with the gospel. If Timothy wasn't circumcised, it would have been a barrier to reaching those people with the gospel. With Titus, on the other hand, he completely refused because there was a people in the church who were causing trouble saying, you must be circumcised. And if he had dared circumcise Titus, he would have been appealing to those people. It's not a black and white issue, but what I'm saying is, for those areas, and there will be areas in this our culture where you're called to compromise. First of all, you've got to look deep down and just think, what is right? And deep down, you do know what is right. If you're suddenly going to change something you're doing because you're scared of other people, you know it's not right. What does God's word say? And how will what I'm doing affect the gospel? If I start compromising here, how is it not going to affect me, but other people? And I know a few of you younger guys might be off to university, that kind of thing. And I've seen it so many times where I've bumped into people who were Christians when they were younger, went to university and went off the rails. But thankfully, we serve a God of second chances, have come back to the Lord. And they say it was just the little things they decided to compromise on. And in the end, ended up falling away. And they're just the people I know who've come back. There must be so many people who never came back. Before I went to university, I was at a summer camp and someone just stood up and said, before you go to university, and it's applied before you start a new job or wherever you're going, make the decision now to stand for God. Because when you get there, so many pressures are going to be thrown in your face. Make the decision now. And that's what stood by me. I made that decision in the summer holidays to find a church, to get involved with like the Christian Union, that kind of thing, find other believers. Because so many people are like, oh, I'll go out Freshers Week, do all this stuff, never get involved with the church, never find other believers, and end up never really coming back. There was a point to that, but... We have the Holy Spirit in us. So when we're reading God's word, ask the Holy Spirit to speak, to direct you. And sometimes you know when you're compromising. Well, a lot of the times you know when you're compromising, but you're just coming up with excuses. Daniel, no compromise, no excuse. When we look at the last verses, we look at the witness that this had. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, who you serve continually, deliver you. That sounds a bit like a prayer to me. So was he praying? Was he breaking his own rule there? Just a little loophole. We should throw him in with them. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Talk of a guilty conscience. Then, at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the lion's den. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, who you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and before you. O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no harm was found on him, because he had trusted God. And the king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the lion's den, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones to pieces. So you know they weren't dodgy lions. Do you know what I mean? They were proper lions, because all these other people. Then the king Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We see the witness there. Darius tried to get him out of it and he couldn't. You can see he knew God could save him, and he even says, God who you serve continually. He knew that. Daniel was untouched. And that might not happen to us. When we're in the lion's den, we might be mauled. Yeah. You know what I mean? Worse things can happen than being mauled as well. But God loves us. God is there for us. God protects us. We have that relationship with him. And Darius, Darius has picked up on one of the great themes of the book of Daniel. We've looked at it in chapter 2, and we're going to look at it leading to the passage next week, of the kingdoms of the earth that come. And we looked at that in detail, and we'll look at it more. But there's one kingdom that's going to come, and it's going to last forever. He says, he's the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominions shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in the heaven and the earth. Darius didn't know this, but he was pointing to Jesus. We've always said every passage you can see Jesus in the Bible. Every word. The point of this, the focus isn't on Daniel and this man of great faith. The focus on this should be on Jesus. That Darius, who was head of this kingdom, knew that his kingdom would come to an end. All earthly kingdoms come to an end, but there is one that will know no end. And we saw about that stone that was crafted not by human hands, that came and enveloped the whole earth. That is the kingdom of God. When Jesus came, and if we read there, he delivers and rescues. Jesus has delivered and rescued us. If we look to him and his sacrifice on the cross, we are rescued. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Amen. I just want to pray. Oh, Jesus, we thank you that we serve you. We thank you that we know what Darius knew. We know what Daniel knew. That the only person we're fearing is the God of heaven. I pray that you'll make that a reality in our lives, in our day to day. I pray as we go into the workplace that we will have a spirit of excellence, that we will be found trustworthy, and that we will do the job that you have called us to the best of our ability. And I just pray that everything that we do, our work, our quiet times, just interacting with one another, will we see that as our worship to you. That you are the God who we continually worship above all. And I just pray as we go out that we will be a witness to the world and society that we live in. Amen.